Well, let's pray together in a word of prayer as we ask God to bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures and preaching of His Word this evening. Let us all pray. Father, we thank the Lord for the good news of the gospel of Christ, receive a sinful man. Thank the Lord for that wonderful promise that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And we pray, Lord, through the simplicity of the preaching of the gospel message this evening, Lord, that some sinner will come and claim that promise, put Christ to the test, and thank God you'll never cast them out. So, Lord, bless now the reading of thy word, the exposition of divine truth, and grant, Lord, that the Holy Spirit may come, open the eyes of our understanding, and apply the word of God to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now let us read together, please, tonight from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, and we want to break in at the verse 32. This brings us to the crucifixion and to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 32. And we read, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, for the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. The men of God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. I wonder, as you read the gospel story, have you ever noticed how often on many occasions in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that during the 3.5 years of public ministry that the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ unknowingly, unwittingly, very often paid a great tribute to the Lord Jesus Christ in some of the things that they said. Do you remember in John chapter 12 and verse 9, we have the words, "Behold, the whole world is gone after him." And it seemed in the opening year of our Lord's ministry, the most popular year, it just seemed that the whole world had gone after him. And of course, their world was very limited. But we know that the whole world has gone after him, because in the book of the Revelation, we're told by John that he beheld a great multitude that no man could number from every tribe and nation and tongue in the world. C.H. Spurgeon it was who said that the extent of the atonement can only be measured by its achievement, and its achievement was a great multitude that no man can number. And when we join with the redeemed in heaven, we'll be able to say, "How that the whole world has gone after him." as they sing the eternal praises of the Lamb of God. Do you remember another occasion in John 7 and verse 46 when the officers of the temple, that was the police of the temple, were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ? And they came back empty-handed without their prisoner. And they said to the scribes and the Pharisees and to the elders that never man spake like this man. And they were amazed by the words that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came, even ungodly men, the officers that were sent to arrest him. And they said that never man spake like this man. And that is absolutely true. For no other man could speak like the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone could say, I am one with the Father, that before Abraham I was. He was able to say that, behold, a greater than Solomon is here, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And the Lord Jesus made these amazing claims that no other individual could possibly have made. Do you remember on another occasion, we have it in John, or Luke chapter 15 in the verse 2, in the parable of lost things. And it says by way of introduction and how that they're gathered round him, the scribes and the Pharisees. And you could almost see them standing there and nodding together and wagging their heads as they saw sinners coming to Christ. And they said contemptuously, look at this. This man receiveth sinners. He was really the Holy Son of God, the Messiah. My, he would be mingling with us. He would be in our company, the separated ones. Oh, look at this man. This man receiveth sinners. And you know, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the gospel in a sentence, that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, if you turn to the words that we find in verse 42 of our scripture reading tonight, you will find again that the chief priests are mocking him along with the scribes and the elders. And we're told in verse 42 that together they cried out, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And again, that was absolutely true. And it's one of those paradoxical statements of Scripture, as we'll see in a moment or two. He saved others, himself he cannot save. It was true on the one hand, and yet it was untrue on the other hand. But I want to just look at these words. He saved others, himself he cannot save, and consider three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, what the Savior did. You know, this is a tremendous testimony. When these men, unitedly, by way of criticism, cried even when he was hanging upon the cross, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Of course, that was the great mission of Christ coming into the world. You remember the angel could say that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he was born into this world to be the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. And then Paul puts it this way, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in to the world to save sinners. And that's the message of the gospel. Summarizes what Jesus did. He saved others. And from the start to the finish of his ministry, the Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when we think of what the Savior did in salvation and saving others, could I say, first of all, that he saved others from the darkness of sin. He saved others from the darkness of sin. You remember the Savior said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And man is born into this world. Every child is born into this world spiritually blinded by sin. Paul puts it in another way. And he says in Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And the Lord Jesus said that except he be born again, a man cannot see except he be born again. And so every one of us in our depravity, as we're born into this world, we're born in spiritual darkness, and we need an eye-opening experience that can only come through the gospel of Christ. You see, there's such a thing as natural darkness. And then there's spiritual darkness. But worst of all, there is eternal darkness. Never forget some years ago when we were out in Israel, and one of the attractions is to visit Hezekiah's tunnel. And I remember during that time when Jerusalem was besieged, that the royal engineers came to Hezekiah and they said, we can devise a means whereby we can get down to the Pool of Siloam and get water. The water supply was cut off and you can live for several weeks without food, but you'll not go for many days without water. And so permission was given, and Hezekiah's engineers, they dug down in beneath Jerusalem, and they came across solid rock. And these men, an army of them, dug through solid rock, and they cut their way through under the city of Jerusalem, unseen by their enemies, and they came out at the Pool of Siloam, and they were able to bring water into the city. And perhaps in that old psalm is a reference to it. There is a stream thereof, the rivers of God that make glad. And water was brought into the city. But what I wanted to tell you was this. You can go down into that tunnel. As I said, it goes across the whole of the city of Jerusalem, a good part of it, and it's a horrendous experience, especially if you're claustrophobic, which I am. I don't like being in the darkness. And you're given a little lamp, like a bicycle lamp, and you light this as you go down into the tunnel, and you wade through the water, and up to your ankles and a wee bit higher as you move on through it, different parts. But we got to the middle of the tunnel, and the guide said, now I want you to turn out your lights. And there we were, entombed, buried in Hezekiah's tunnel. And literally you could feel the thickness of the darkness. You couldn't even see your own hand as you held it up to your face. And I remember standing in that tunnel, and I said to myself, oh God, what must it be for a man or woman or a young person to go out into eternity without Christ and to go to that place which it talks of, the blackness of darkness, of outer darkness for all eternity, to that place where the sun never rises or sets, and you're lost in darkness for the countless ages of eternity. Oh, the Lord Jesus came. He came to save you from the darkness of sin. And thank God he is the light of life. And not only in this life, but thank God even in the life to come in the new Jerusalem. He can save you from the darkness of sin. Then he can also save you from the dominion of sin. He can save you from the dominion of sin. The Bible says that the Lord looseth the prisoners. And the Lord Jesus, speaking about sin, he said, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the word that is used there, translated servant, literally in the Greek, it means he's the slave of sin. That sin gets the upper hand. That sin becomes Lord and Master of your life. Now, I've, in the years in the gospel ministry, I've seen that again and again. Remember one dear man, he was an alcoholic and a good fellow when he was sober and he was off the drink. But when he got the drink, he was like the devil incarnate. In the middle of the night, he would throw his wife out and the children onto the road. And they had to run to a neighbor's house and ask, a neighbor, would you take us in for the night? My husband's drunk and he's throwing us all out. And I can tell you, when drink takes over in a home, may I tell you, it's a miserable home. Same with gambling. When a man becomes a gambler, gambling can be an awful curse in a person's life. I have a brother in the Lord, he's saved. Great brother, going on well with the Lord, but he was a real gambler. He had gambled in two flies on a wall. And his wife and family were ready in July to go on holidays. And the case was ready, and Daddy was coming home from work, and they were going down to Port Rush, I think it was, for a wee holiday. And he decided with all his holiday pay to go into the bookies. And he lost every shilling. And he had to go back home empty-handed and say to his wife and his children, there's no holiday. Spent it all in the bookies. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. And whether it's the bookie, the gambler, or whether it's the alcoholic, or whether it's the man that lives in a moral sin, sin takes over. And sin becomes their Lord and Master. There's only one who can break the chains of sin. The Lord Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth is the message of the gospel. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And thank God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receive. The Lord can save you from the darkness of sin. He can save you from the dominion of sin. Tell you this, He can save you from the damnation of sin. You know, I remember as a young believer growing up, you heard a lot of hellfire preaching. You don't hear that today. We have expository preaching. And we have people who don't mention hardly hell today. When I was growing up as a young Christian, they preached there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun at the end of the journey. And you know, the terrible thing is that if a man or woman dies unsaved and goes out into a lost eternity, they'll be damned forever. But the Bible says, he that believeth not shall be damned. That is under the judgment of a holy God for the countless ages of eternity. But you know, the good news of the gospel is this, that the Lord can save you from the damnation of sin. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no damnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Tell me, where are you tonight? You're still in the broad road in your sin, in the darkness of sin, under the dominion of sin. And one day you're going to experience the damnation of sin for all eternity. In that place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What the Savior did, He saved others. I want to tell you tonight, no matter what your need is, and maybe I haven't touched upon it, thank God Jesus Christ can save you tonight. Then I want you to notice not only what the Savior did, but notice quickly what the Savior didn't do. For this text brings before us this fact, what the Savior didn't do. He saved others. Listen, Himself He cannot save. Now, as I said earlier, this text is a paradox. It's self-contradictory. On the one hand, it's true. On the other hand, it's not true. And what do you mean by that? Well, He could have saved Himself. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He spoke about the cross, and when they came to arrest Him, Peter would have taken the sword and defended His Lord and Master from those who came to arrest Him. And the Lord Jesus said these words. He said, thinkest thou not, I cannot pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Matthew 26 and verse 54. Now, remember this, a full Roman legion was composed of 6,000 soldiers. 12 legions of soldiers would have been 72,000 soldiers. And the Lord Jesus said, thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more, even more than 72,000 legions of angels to come and to deliver him from his enemies. But you know, the good news of the gospel is this, that he saved others himself. He cannot save. He could have depopulated heaven of archangels and angels and principalities and powers and cherubim and come and destroy the world in flame. And he could have taken lightning like a sword and destroyed the world to ashes, but he didn't. He saved others himself. He cannot save. You'll notice here he cannot save himself from the physical sufferings of the cross. You ever stop and think of those words there? They crucified him. What it meant for the Lord Jesus to be crucified. They scourged him. They plaited a crown of thorns, placed it upon his head. And then they took him out to the place of the skull. And there's a prepared place, metal sides and a hole in the ground where the crosses would be placed in. They nailed him to the cross and they lifted him up. And then his body would spring forward. And such was the awful death of the cross that it would pull every bone out of joint. And in Psalm 22, the Lord said, they looked upon, or they gazed upon my bones. And every bone being pulled out of joint. And the Lord Jesus suffering such tremendous physical pain. You know, in our church in Hillsborough, we had three dear ladies. They lived, sisters, they lived between them till there was almost 300 years between them. And they were characters. And eventually we had to persuade them, along with their niece, to go into a nursing home. The home they were in needed rewired and so on. And it wasn't safe for these old ladies. And so I persuaded them to go into the nursing home, and I said I would help them and go with them and help with all the arrangements. We got them into the nursing home. And Emma was a school teacher, a lovely lady. And right up till she was 100 years of age, she could recite hymns and passages of scripture. And the staff would come in and they would say, Emma, recite "There Is a Green Hill Far Away Without a City Wall," that lovely old hymn. And she would come to that verse, and she would say it with such emotion and feeling. And it was her testimony. And she would say, "We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there." And the Lord would say to you tonight, "Behold my hands and my feet," reminders of his physical sufferings, what he endured upon the cross. And he was wounded that you might be healed. He saved others himself. He cannot save. He couldn't save himself from the physical sufferings. And then he couldn't save himself from the judicial sufferings. What he suffered at the hands of men was one thing, but it was another thing what he suffered at the hands of a holy God. And you remember when he was upon the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Father had turned away his face from his Son, for he was of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. And as the Lord Jesus in that psychological moment made his soul an offering for sin, and the sin of the world was laid upon him, and the sin of the last, he cried out in anguish and pain, My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When the Pastor Willie Mullen used to love to quote that hymn, "None of the ransom ever knew how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost." And you know, Isaiah tells us in his messianic prophecy in chapter 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yes, men bruise him and battered him upon the cross. But I want to tell you, it was nothing until Jehovah took up a sword and it pleased the Lord that brews them. Oh, the joy of Jehovah God. It's no wonder the hymn writer says, oh, help me understand it. Oh, help me take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. What the Savior didn't do. Thank God he didn't call 10,000 angels, but he suffered and he bled and died alone for you and for me. But then as I look at these words, I notice not only what the Savior did, he saved others. What the Savior didn't do, he didn't save himself. But I want you to think of what the Savior desires to do. He saved others, and tonight he desires to save you. And he's right at your heart's door, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. The Lord wants to come into your heart, into your life, wants to take away your sin, wants to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, wants to give you the peace of God that passeth all understanding, wants to give you the assurance that it is well with your soul. And if you put your head to the pillow tonight and God called you out into the great eternity, you can say, it is well with my soul. What the Lord desires to do, the Lord desires tonight to save you. He desires to save you. You know, one of the great evangelists of a past generation was Gypsy Smith, the Romney evangelist, a real gypsy, and was converted, brought to Christ. And he joined the Salvation Army, actually, in his early days and worked under General Booth. And one thing you weren't allowed to do in the Salvation Army is, and that is to give officers gifts or presentations. Weren't allowed to accept them. And some corps presented him a gift with a lovely watch. And he wouldn't hand it back. He was very stubborn. And he fell out with the Salvation Army and then he went out as an evangelist. But Gypsy Smith tells in his life story when he was a young man, and how that they were out with the gypsy caravan and in the winter time, and the rains were pouring down, and they came to a river. And they looked at it and they said, well, it doesn't seem too bad. We'll be able to get through it all right. We'll cross over. And so they got the caravan of the gypsies and the horses, and they were crossing over and things were going well. And suddenly a horse panicked in the water and it stumbled and the caravan fell over and was being swept down. And a young boy fell out of one of that caravan and was being carried away by the current. And his father, big gypsy man, dived into the water, swam to where he was, and tried to rescue the young man. But the young man was putting up a fight, and he was kicking and he pushing his father away in panic. And the father lost grip, and he couldn't save his son. The son was carried away with the current, and he was drowned. But eventually they recovered the body, and they had the funeral service. And as they were having the funeral service, and the body in the coffin was being laid into Mother Earth, big gypsy father stood at the side of the grave, and tears rolling down his cheeks onto the top of the coffin. They kept crying out, I wanted to save you, son. I did my best to save you, son. But you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me, son. You wouldn't let me. And you know, maybe it's going to be like that in eternity for you when the book is open. And God's going to say to you, I wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. And I give my son to die for you on the cross, and he suffered for you on Calvary's cross, and my Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, but you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me in. You shut the door my son's face. And you refuse to accept the salvation I've offered in him. I remember going to hear Frank Knox, the evangelist, on different occasions. Him and Harold Paisley, Dr. Paisley's brother. And Harold was a great preacher too. And I remember going to the tent in High Street, 17 years of age. And hearing Harold and Frank Knox. And, well, what a treat to listen to them. And I remember old Frank Knox, he had very blunt. And one night he said this, and I never forgot it. He said, "You know, you treat the Lord Jesus the way you wouldn't treat your dog." And I sat up and I looked to see what he was getting at. And he said, "You know, if your dog comes and it barks at the back door, what do? He said, "You'll get up and you'll open the door and you'll let your dog in. But the Savior comes with a nail-pierced hand. He knocks at your heart's door and he wants in. And what you would do for your dog, you're not prepared to do for the Lord Jesus." Is that you tonight? Wonder if the Lord's speaking to your heart. At the heart's door, the Savior's knocking. At the heart's door, fast closed by sin. Can't you hear him gently pleading, "Draw the bolt and let me in"? And the bolt's on the inside. And you've got to come by faith and repentance towards God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and receive Christ. And thank God tonight you can pass from death unto life. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Thank God it was true for you and for me. May the Lord write his precious word upon our hearts. May